Some calamity has come into your life, and perhaps it feels like the bottom has fallen out of your world, and we cry, "Why, Lord? Where are you in all of this?" Most of us, if we're honest in this room this morning, will have periods in our lives where we doubt and we question, perhaps even crises of faith. I'm going to describe some of us this morning. As you look out across our world today and all of its brokenness and all of the pain and the destruction that we see day after day, you find yourself asking the question, "Why, Lord? Why so much destruction? Why so much heartache? Why does it seem that evil actions and evil ideologies actually seem to be prospering and growing?" These are just some of the questions that are addressed in this psalm that we're going to look at together this morning, Psalm 73. One of the things I love about the Bible is this, that they address some of the big questions that we struggle with. So we're going to look at this psalm this morning, and we're going to see how it helps us to just think about some of the situations that are going on in our world today. So here we are, Psalm 73. You've got to open in front of you. I really encourage you to have this open this morning, because it's much easier for me to teach from this psalm if you have it open in front of you. But if you'll see, if you've got it open, we're introduced to a man by the name of Asaph. It's described at the top, isn't it, as a psalm of Asaph. A man who's got some big questions about what's going on in his world. He's looking at things and he cannot make sense of what is actually taking place. He's actually on the verge of losing his faith altogether. Look at verse 2 before we read this psalm all the way through together. He says, "As for me," he says, "my feet had almost slipped. I almost lost my foothold. I almost gave my faith up. Almost reached the point where I said, it's worthless, it's useless." And yet, by the end of this psalm, look down to verse 28, and you'll discover this man has made a remarkable journey. He says in verse 28, "For as for me, it is good for me to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge." What a journey. On the verge of giving up his faith in verse 2, and then drawing these magnificent conclusions in verse 28. So let's read this psalm together. Let's see how this psalm might help us to make sense of the context of the world in which we live today as the followers of Jesus Christ. Psalm 73. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds knows no limit. They scoff and they speak with malice, and in their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, 'How can God know? How does the Most High have knowledge?' This is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued and I've been punished every morning. If I said I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Wow, some psalm, isn't it? So let's dig into it a little bit together this morning, if you've got it open in front of you, to see how this psalm can help us to steer our way through some of the complexities that we face in our world today. Asaph's questions and doubts come just as ours do. And they come in this psalm out of a contradiction, a collision, if you like, between faith and reason. That's what's going on in this psalm. Asaph seems to come to a point where he thinks that things just don't add up anymore. So if you look at verse 1, it kind of starts in a great place, doesn't it? Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. This may be a kind of early creed that people used to say, perhaps at the beginning of the day or the end of the day. A kind of comforting thought that God is with me in whatever I might be facing. It's a very comforting way to start or to end the day. And again in the Old Testament, God makes it very clear that those who are faithful to him will live under his blessing. So it's a good place to start. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. So far, so good. And then Asaph begins to observe the world in which he lives. And he begins to notice that actually the evidence seems to be pointing in the opposite direction. It doesn't seem that like verse 1 is true in Asaph's experience. He looks at the world and he says, I see this complex world. I see things going wrong. I see evil prospering. It doesn't make sense. Faith and reason collide head on in this psalm. And in verse 3 he concludes, pretty strong language really, doesn't he? For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I thought I reached the point where I actually thought, well, I'm just going to throw up all this God stuff and I'm just going to embrace this lifestyle. Looks to me like it's more rewarding. Lord, you say that you're good to those who love you and follow you and want to serve you, but my observations, God, are very different. My reasoning leads me in a very different direction. Asaph seems to be saying at the beginning of this psalm, come on, let's face it, whatever we sing, whatever we may say in worship, whatever we may read in God's word, doesn't add up. As he observes the world around him and his faith and reason seem to have collided head on in the midst of his desires to believe, the doubts begin to emerge all over the place. Maybe that's how some of us feel this morning. You look at the world in which we live today. You just hear the horrific loss of life in Gaza. I mean, it's horrendous, isn't it? Then you read of the accounts of the stories of people who have lost loved ones in that Malaysian flight. When you hear about Christians being forced from their home openly, told if you don't convert to Islam, we will kill you. Faith in God and human reasoning sometimes seems to collide. Just look with me at some of the observations that Asaph makes about his world and those who perpetrate evil. There are some very common themes in this psalm between what he's writing about and what we see going on in our world today. Just look with me through this psalm. That's why you need it open in front of you, because it's helpful to see what he's saying. Verse 4, he's saying the enemies of God here seem to be a picture of health. Verse 4, they've got no struggles. It seems to me that they're healthy and strong. Nothing to worry about. It's all going their way. Verse 5, emotionally, they don't seem to have any particular anxieties or burdens. Look at verses 6 to 9. What does he say? Their pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Evil conceits of their minds know no limit. They scoff. They speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouth, they lay claim to heaven. And their tongue takes possession of the earth. Gosh, that sounds pretty familiar. Verse 10, it seems that these people are actually being rewarded for their crimes. People are turning to them for direction. Look at verse 10. Therefore, their people turn to them and they drink up their waters in abundance. Verse 11, these people talk like atheists. How can God know? How does the Most High have any knowledge? Verse 12, his conclusions are that they seem to be increasing in wealth. No sense of accountability. It seems to Asaph as if God is actually rewarding their lifestyle. So there's this scenario that leads to his doubts and faith in God, and human reasoning and his faith in God collide head on as he observes the people around him and the world in which he lives and sees the brokenness of it. As he observes the very kind of issues that we face today, issues of injustice and violence and oppression and exploitations of others, his question is why? Why is it that evil seems to prosper? In verse 1, he writes what he believes in his heart. He says, I believe with all my heart, surely God is good to those who are faithful to him. Then he looks across his world. And in verses 13 and 14, what does he write? He says, it's all in vain. My faith is in vain. What does he say? Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Surely in vain I've washed my hands in innocence. Perhaps he's saying to himself, I've just been fooling myself. And to make matters worse, in verse 14, it looks like he might be suffering from some kind of illness as well. I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. This guy's not in a great place, is he? He really isn't in a great place. But at the heart of this psalm, there's a refreshing honesty that I just love about the psalms. I love when you come to the psalms, you find people who are not afraid to tell God how they feel. They're not afraid to express their emotions and their doubts and their questions to God. They are real people expressing real feelings and real questions about and real doubts about God to God. I love the Psalms. Which brings us to verses 15 to 17, to the whole turning point of this psalm. I'm so grateful there's a turning point in this psalm. To an experience that halts this drift towards unbelief. He looks in verse 17 that Asaph has a fresh experience of who God is. Verse 17, what do you read here? He says this, well, verse 16, he says, when I try to understand all of this, when I try to take this in, when faith and reason seems to collide, he says, it's just oppressive to me. I can't make any sense of it. Until I enter the sanctuary of God, verse 17. That's the turning point for Asaph. Fresh experience of who God is. As God exposes some of the dangers of human reasoning. Love the way someone once described this effect of turning away from God. This is what they wrote. They said, as human beings, we live on borrowed light. When our faces are turned away from God, we are left with nothing but the darkness of our own shadows. It's a brilliant quotation, isn't it? Describing what happens when, as the followers of Jesus, we turn away from God. We are left with nothing but the darkness of our own shadows. So what's going on here in Psalm 73? Asaph is trying to make sense of his world through his own human reasoning, and he is simply left with the darkness of his own shadows. Verse 16, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. I couldn't work it out. I cannot take it in. I do not know where this is going. And that's what happens to us when we cut ourselves off from God. When our quiet times with God start to slide. When we don't make time to be with God's people and we forget about spending time in God's Word, we are left with nothing but the darkness of our own shadows. That's why it's so important to learn to live by faith. That's what verse 17 is all about. As the psalmist enters the sanctuary of God in worship, a new perspective begins to form in his mind, and a light begins to shine into the darkness of his shadows, and into the doubts, and into the questions, and an experience that seems to allow his doubts and his questions to coexist alongside his faith. Over and over and over again in the Bible, God encourages his people to walk by faith. It's not easy. But what are we told in God's Word? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of things that we do not see. We're told further on in the New Testament, without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. Working through our questions and working through our doubts requires faith, recognizing that doubts and questions are not the opposite of faith, as this psalm makes perfectly clear. So the question that we need to ask this morning is, how does this psalm help us to make sense of this broken, hurting world in which we live? How does this psalm help us if perhaps for some of us here this morning the bottom has fallen out of our world? How does this psalm help us if perhaps some of us this morning are saying, where are you, Lord? Why, Lord? How can it help us when reason and faith seem to collide as they do here? Well, Asaph learns some important questions. As he encounters God in verse 17, there are some significant things that seem to happen in this journey and conversation that he has with God. I want you to notice what they are. Here's the first one. You find it in verses 17 to 20. Walking by faith, which is what we're called to do, helps us to hold on to the bigger picture. Let's read verse 17 again with me. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Something has changed. His perspective has been challenged. On the words of Eugene Peterson in The Message, he puts it like this: then I glimpsed the bigger picture. That's what happens when he reconnects with God. He says, the slippery road that you put them on, with a final crash and a ditch of delusions. When we lose touch with the living God, we become like Asaph. We are left with nothing but the darkness of our own shadows. When we fail to spend time with God, when we get caught up in the logic of our own human fallen reasoning like Asaph, we are in danger of drawing some very inaccurate conclusions. Just as he does in verse 3, for I envy the arrogant. I thought, well, let's be like them. As followers of Jesus, we're called to take the future seriously. We're told to keep hold of the bigger picture. We're told to live in the light of the future. If that means sharing in suffering and injustice along the way, then so be it. If that means living with some of the big why questions of life, then so be it. If that means living without all of the answers to our questions, then so be it, because there's a bigger picture that we must take account of. Peter, speaking to Christians, the book of Acts reminds us of that bigger picture. He's trying to help new Christians understand this wider perspective. And he says these words in the middle of a sermon that he's preaching. He's speaking about God. He's speaking about the work of Jesus. And he says, he, God, has set a day when he would judge the world with justice. It's not always going to be like this. And he has given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead. We need to live in the light of the bigger picture. I don't know if you ever had some of those dreams that are so real that when you wake up you think it's actually happened. Have you had a dream like that? It's quite frightening sometimes, isn't it? The dream is so vivid and so real, for those first few seconds when you open your eyes you actually think it's actually happened. And then there's that sort of dawning reality where you start to blink, and that's that sense of relief that kind of floods over you, doesn't it? Because you realise what you've been dreaming didn't actually happen. Seems that Asaph's been having some of those kind of dreams in verse 20. He's been dreaming that evil will prosper. It's almost like he wakes up after one of those dreams and it's almost as if he thinks it's happened. Evil has won the day. And then suddenly, as he begins to wake up, the reality of what God is actually doing comes home. Walking by faith helps us to hold on to the bigger picture. It reminds us that a day of ultimate accountability is coming, that we need to live in the light of that day, that we need to pray for our world leaders, we need to pray for the world in which we live. We need to stand against injustice and stand against violence. We need to give practically to those who are in great need, and we do it all in the light of the bigger picture. Part of what motivates us to do that. So here's the first lesson that Asaph seems to learn. With this fresh encounter from God in verse 17, he helps us to hold on to the bigger picture. Here's the second thing that you'll see in this psalm. Walking by faith helps us to see ourselves as we really are. Again, I love the fresh sense and the honesty of which he speaks about himself. He could have left out some bits of this psalm, actually. What does he say in verses 21 and 22? He says, when my heart was grieved, when I was trying to work all this out in my own human reasoning, when I was trying to come to terms of what actually is going on, when faith and reason crashed in, he says, my spirit was embittered and I was senseless and I was ignorant and I was like a brute beast before you. Gosh, that's pretty honest stuff, isn't it? I think I was writing this psalm, I might leave this verse out. The walking by faith helps us to see ourselves as we really are. Pretty strong images in verses 21 and 22. Senseless and ignorant and stubborn. Keeping God at arm's length has taken Asaph down a very dangerous route. It has led to envy in verse 3. It's led to an intellectual pride in verses 13 and 14. He's right to raise his doubts and his questions. That's one of the things God's words encourages us to do. But his envy and his intellectual pride almost tips him over the edge. Look at verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped, and I nearly lost my foothold. Coming face to face with God in verse 17 helps Asaph to see himself as he really is. We're told in the New Testament that God's word is like a mirror, that when you open it and when you read it, you begin to see yourself as you really are. But as that happens, you also start to see God and who he really is. And that's what's happening in this psalm. Just look into verses 23 and 24. Here's some things which Asaph is reminded about. He says, I'm always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory. Wow. Walking by faith helps us to see ourselves as we really are. And the third lesson that Asaph seems to learn in this encounter with God is that he sees what really matters in life. Look at verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The bottom line for Asaph is his relationship with God. Can you see now why it's so important that we spend time in God's word? Why it's so important that we engage with God on a daily basis? Why it's so good for us to meet together and open up God's word and to allow God's word to shape our living and our thinking, because otherwise we become obsessed with ourselves. We rely on our own intellectual pride. We think we know better than God. We start to live for the present. And most of all, we try and make sense of this fallen, broken world in the darkness of our own shadows. The whole turning point for Asaph comes in verse 17 in this psalm. This fresh encounter with God. As he begins to look out across the brokenness of his world, as he encounters God in the context of worship, he discovers some important things that we've been looking at in this psalm. He discovers, doesn't he, that walking by faith helps us to hold on to the bigger picture. There's more to life than what we can see and touch and feel around us. Walking by faith helps us to see ourselves as we really are. It warns us the danger of intellectual pride. And the fallenness of our human reasoning. Walking by faith helps us to see what matters most in life. And as Asaph journeys with God through this psalm, he discovers what so many Christians have discovered down through the centuries, that doubts and questions are not the opposite of faith. That doubts and faith can exist together. That we don't need to have all of the answers before we follow Jesus. And that in the midst of a broken, messed up world, Jesus calls us to walk by faith. Sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not yet see. This psalm that we've been looking at this morning introduces us to a journey or a conversation with a man who is struggling with some big, big questions. And yet his faith is real, isn't it? Verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Verse 28, but as for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Events of recent weeks are a sobering reminder to us that we live in some very challenging times. Christians being openly persecuted for their faith, run out of their homes in thousands, places like Mosul. We're reminded that, it seems, doesn't it, that the atrocities of war carry no sense of accountability. We're dealing with complex political situations in countries such as Ukraine and Syria and Gaza and Libya. And doesn't it just seem sometimes like it's all just overwhelming? You sometimes think it's better not to put on the news on the television, because I don't really want to see how much worse things have got today. Walking by faith is a lot easier to talk about than it is to actually do. Let me show you very briefly as we conclude how this psalm helps us to walk by faith. For me, there's another turning point in this psalm. It comes in verse 26. Here it is on the screen. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God. That's the turning point for me in this psalm. But God. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So as we conclude this morning, let me show you some of the ways that this psalm has helped me this week, to see how I can walk by faith in the context of all that's going on in our world. Here's the first thing I want you to notice. It encourages us to trust in the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. This psalm encourages me, as it did Asaph, to trust in the sovereignty of God and to leave my unanswered questions with him. It encourages me to trust in the sovereignty of God as I pray for our world and for our leaders. It encourages me to trust in the sovereignty of God as I pray for persecuted Christians through organizations such as Open Doors and Release International. It encourages me to trust in the sovereignty of God as I do what I can to draw attention to injustice in the context of knowing that one day God's going to make everything new. I hear again, through the sovereignty of God, the great vision of John of a new creation, no more death, mourning, crying or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. I hear the sovereignty of God and his voice saying to me, behold, I am making everything new. And I hear the sovereignty of God declaring, write these words down because they are trustworthy and true. This psalm encourages us to trust in the sovereignty of God. Here's the second thing that I found helpful in this psalm this week. It points us to the grace and the mercy of God. Does that sound familiar? Here it is again. Asaph's confession of intellectual pride is so refreshing in this psalm. Verse 21, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and I was ignorant. I was like a brute beast before you. God, I thought I knew more than you did. We've been learning, haven't we, on recent Sunday mornings, that we are all in need of the grace and mercy of God. That grace and mercy is a great leveler. That those who shot down Malaysian Flight 17 are just as much in need of the grace and mercy of God as you and I sitting here this morning. The Bible says to us, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. This psalm points us back again to the grace and the mercy of God. Makes it a lot more difficult, doesn't it, to point fingers at others. It helps me to see people first and foremost as those who are deeply loved by God. So this psalm helps me to trust in the sovereignty of God. It points me back to the grace and the mercy of God. And finally and briefly, it anchors our hope to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Faith, as we've seen this morning, is described as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And for me, that means trusting in the finished work of Christ. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians verse 4, in the context of God's new creation, he says, our hope is not based on wishful thinking. It is based, it stands on the historical evidence for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. This psalm anchors our hope in the person of Jesus Christ. My friends, we have a great God. We have an amazing God. But let me remind you as we conclude this morning, which is pretty much where we started in our praying this morning, in the words of Isaiah 55, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours. Can I encourage you as we set out into a new week as the followers of Jesus to journey together trusting in the sovereignty of God, knowing that one day God is going to make everything new, and praying and working and living for the kingdom of God in that context? Can I remind you that we need to walk together trusting in the grace and the mercy of God? That's why we're here today. Can I remind you as we journey together that we do so anchored to the finished work of Jesus Christ? who one day will return to judge the world with justice and will usher in God's new creation. That's why we're called to live by faith. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not yet see. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this psalm. Thank you so much for a psalm and a journey and a conversation that encourages us to express our doubts and our questions. Father, our faith has found a resting place in your Son, Jesus Christ. But we still struggle with our doubts. We still come with our questions. We are unable to put all of life together. Thank you for accepting us in our struggles. Thank you for putting up with our questions. Help us to be a people who walk by faith rather than by sight. Forgive us for those times when we have allowed our circumstances to dictate what we believe. Forgive us when we insist on having all the answers rather than letting you be God. Help us to trust you with our doubts, to trust you with our questions, and to be honest with you. And like Asaph in this psalm, may our thinking be shaped in the place of worship and in the times that we spend with you. Father, as we reflect on our broken world again this morning, help us to trust in your sovereign promises, to depend on your grace and mercy, and to place our ultimate hope in the person of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Where we're going to sing.